instead of La Paz. And what a beautiful morning it is. A beautiful morning to listen to the absolute blessing that God tells Moses to give to Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and those in the lineage of the high priest. And I think it's a blessing that we need to hear, that needs to be said over us, because we are a royal priesthood. And knowing that God's face is shining on us, knowing that he's lifting his countenance, in other words, he's blessing us, is very important to our peace of mind throughout the week. One of the things that we've been talking about, I think we spent a few weeks talking about how to walk, walk in light, walk in love, walk in harmony, walk carefully. Last week, I went into a series that are the You Are series. Last week, we said you are salt. This week, it's you are light. Next week, it'll be you are a royal priesthood. I want us to understand who we are in Christ. I want us to understand what we are expected to do in Christ, how we are expected to behave, what it is that we are, salt being a preservative. And we're going to talk about light this morning. And sometimes I think when I think of light, the first thing I think of is the sun. I remember in the military, one of the first shifts I had to work was what we called a swings and mid shift. I worked 3 days of swings, 2 to 10. I had a 24-hour break, and I worked 3 days of mids, 10 to 6. And then I got 3 days off. And I never liked mids, ever. I'm one of those people that needs the sun. I have to see the sun. I loved the daytime in the summertime when I was stationed in Alaska. Because even when I was on a midshift in the summertime, the sun would still be up. I would sit on a midshift and I would watch the sun circle around part of the horizon, dip behind a mountain, and come back an hour or so later the other mountain. And I would always have the sunlight. The sun has always been important to me. And I know why, and we'll get to that here in a second. It's more than we think it is. It's more than just a source of light. As a matter of fact, it's a source of vitamin D for us. And as we read a little further, we'll understand it is the primary source of vitamin D for our bodies. Food only has very small amounts of vitamin D. Food like salmon, some kinds of the fatty fishes, cheeses and eggs, they have a very small amount of vitamin D. But the sun is where we get it. And how we get it is by exposing our skin to the sun. Or you can put cheese on it and take a pill. No, I'm just kidding. That's that broccoli joke, right? I'll put cheese in my broccoli and I'll take a vitamin pill. So cook that till it's dead. No. Vitamin D, you either take a vitamin D supplement or you expose your skin to the sun. It doesn't take a lot and it doesn't take a long time. You can wear your short sleeves, maybe a pair of shorts, and in half the time it would take you to get a tan, you would have gotten the amount of vitamin D that you needed. The sun's an important thing. It not only brings light, it also brings sustenance to your body. And my point is that the more often and the longer that we are exposed to the light, the healthier we become. In our text in Matthew 5, that word light means contrast to darkness. Not just light, but light in contrast to darkness. That which gives or bears light. That's an important part of this conversation. That which bears light. In Matthew 5, 14 and 15, like we just read, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." And I go back to the sun. You know, God didn't create the sun and then hide it somewhere behind Pluto way down at the end of our universe. No, he put it front and center so it would give light to all of the people here on this planet. Light dominates everything. And yes, I mean to use that word, dominate. Light is over everything. One of the first things we learned in the military in our combat training was something called light discipline. Do you know how far away you can see somebody smoking a cigarette at night? A long ways off. And that was back, I mean, we're talking way back in the early 80s, mid-80s, where smoking was a lot more common and many more people smoked then than do now. And so everybody was smoking and people were taking up smoking because that was one of the times you got a break. In the middle of basic training, they would yell, "The smoking lamp is lit. If you got them, light them." And everybody that smoked would run down to the smoking area and take a break from being yelled at by the TIs. I didn't smoke, so I just got yelled at. If the cherry from a cigarette, if you can see that from more than 100 yards away at night, what about a flashlight? Man, that flashlight shines bright, doesn't it? And it drives the darkness away. And that's my other point. Light dominates everything. Light drives away darkness. Light is meant to expose things, right? I wake up in the middle of the night because I can't sleep, and I often find that a glass of milk will do me wonders. And so I'll walk to the kitchen. Actually, I won't walk to the kitchen. I'll feel my way to the kitchen because more often than not, there's something in my way. I have two cats, and they're both tortoiseshell. Their primary color is black. One of my cats likes to sleep right next to my bed. So more often than not, when I swing my legs out, guess who's underneath my feet? My cat. So I've got to be careful. I've got to feel my way. When I'm walking down the hallway, and my kids forgot to clean up their Legos, I feel my way down the hallway. What's the other thing I could do? I could just expose all of that by turning on the light. I can turn on the light and I expose my cat at the foot of my bed, or I expose the Legos in the hallway as I'm walking to the kitchen to get a glass of milk. We don't turn on lights to hide, do we? We turn on lights to see. We turn on lights to expose. Listen to the statements Jesus makes here in both John 8 and 12 and John 9 and 5. Let's read them together. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus says, "I expose the darkness." Jesus says, "I am the light that provides health and healing to your bodies." He says it again in John 9 and verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so we take that word light and we attribute that to Jesus's or God's righteousness. He says, "I'm the light of the world." He is righteousness. And his righteousness exposes that which is evil. His righteousness provides us healing and health. "I am the light of the world," he says. Did we not just read Matthew 5 and 14? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," but what does he tell us? He says, "You are the light of the world." Is that not an amazing statement to make? He calls us the light of the world. He says, "You are the ones who expose evil. You are the ones that bring health and healing through my word." Is that not an amazing statement to make? Not only are we the preservative of society as salt, which he says in 5 and 13, he calls us light. He calls us that which brings health. He says, "You are the ones that expose the evil and the darkness in this world." Now, I say all that, and I don't say that to say that we have any extra goodness or righteousness in us, because we go right back to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. because our righteousness does not belong to us. It's not, I'm sorry, it does belong to us, but it's not our righteousness. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So as Christians, the light that we expose is God's righteousness, not ours. That which exposes sin, that which heals people, is God's righteousness, not ours. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," it's not our own light that we're shining, it's His light that we're shining, because we have no righteousness of our own. We have become, listen to that a second. We have become God's righteousness. I want to throw this out for half a second. I'm off my notes, but that's okay. There are some people who have such a low self-worth. They don't think that they're good for anything. They don't think that God even recognizes them. Who am I? I'm just a lowlife. I'm a nobody. No! As a Christian, you are the light of the world. Do you think God would think so low of you and then call you light? That which brings health and healing? That which exposes evil? No! We are so important to God that He has given us His righteousness. We are so important to Him that His Son died for us. Don't think that you're not worth anything. You are worth so much to God. He loved you so much. Oh, we quote John 3:16 all the time. And God so loved the world. And when we use that phrase, in my mind, I think of this big round terrestrial ball that we live on. I have a picture of the earth, the globe in my mind. But I need to erase that picture because that's not what he's talking about. He doesn't love this terrestrial ball. He doesn't love the earth and the oceans and the mountains and all of that. He loves the people he created it for. For God so loved mankind. For God so loved you, Kimberly. For God so loved you, Daniel. For God so loved you, Brenda, that he gave his only son that we could live with him. If you're embarrassed that I called your name out, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I'm trying to make a point. That you have worth. That you are important. Otherwise, God would not have called you light. As we continue, Jesus' righteousness was only manifested by what he did. His righteousness is made manifest to us through his sacrifice. Manifest is a $2 word, not a $5 word, it's just a $2 word, but I love it. I love that word because it brings out the idea of what Jesus did. He made something visible to us, and that's what the word manifest means. He made it visible so that we could see it. He manifested his righteousness. It became visible to us through his sacrifice, through his being nailed to the cross, through his being pounded on the head with a rod, through his crown of thorns that was shoved down on his head. His righteousness was made visible to us by what he did. Some of the things he did I just mentioned, but I want to mention these. I think they're important. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was with the Father. Jesus was the Father in the beginning, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who is the King. He was with God in the beginning, and yet he left the throne room Think about John, chapters 4 and 5, the picture that we get, not John, Revelation. John wrote Revelation. Think of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, the picture we get in the throne room of the elders and of all the myriads of angels and all those who have died in Christ, and they're bowing down before the Father. They're worshiping Him. That's what Jesus left. He left that. And not to be some king on this world, to be a carpenter's son. He ministered to mankind, healing them physically and spiritually. The same people who are shouting in Pilate's courtyard, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He left the splendor of heaven for that. He sacrificed his life for hours by suffering a humiliating death on the cross. Jesus' light, Jesus' righteousness was manifested to us, was made visible to us through these things. In the same way, let light shine before men. In the same way, God's righteousness that He has given to us through the death of His Son should be made manifest or become visible to others through our behavior. In the same way, let your light, let your righteousness shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Manifest the righteousness of God, so that others could see that and say, man, God is awesome. As salt and as light, we preserve society by what we do. And that has its roots in our faith in Jesus the Son. Jesus' righteousness is manifested in what we do. That's important. We have to pay very careful attention to what we do, because what we do is supposed to manifest the righteousness of Jesus. What we do is, as light, is exposed to everyone around us, and they see what we do, and they think to themselves, what are they doing? And they either think, they shouldn't be doing that, that's not right, or they think to themselves, why did they do that? Why did they sacrifice themselves for this person or that person when they could have easily have spent their time and effort on themselves instead? As light, our actions are supposed to bring glory to God, not shame and dishonor. We have to examine every action we take and make sure it is in line with God's righteousness that He has given us. Because every action we take will either expose God's righteousness to others or expose our unrighteousness to others. This is what God desires of our lives that are dedicated to Him. He wants us to expose His righteousness so that others will see Him and His glory. I use this particular text a lot, and it's so important. And I want to start in verse 8 and read through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. We've been saved, brothers and sisters. We have the righteousness of God dwelling in us. We have the light of God dwelling in us. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Nothing I have ever done, nothing I have ever said will make God think to himself, man, Evan deserves my righteousness. Evan deserves my salvation. Just the opposite. I don't deserve it at all. It's a free gift. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For we are His workmanship. Somebody in the workshop I was just at in Wichita Falls, somebody uses the word poem here. We are His poem. We are His poetic life here on this earth. And I thought that was beautiful. We are His craftsmanship, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why? Why did God prepare these good works? Why did God create us for these good works? Because we have been saved through His Son Jesus. And He wants everybody to see that salvation that we have through His Son Jesus. This is His design for sharing the gospel. People see the things that we do by exposing them to God's righteousness, and they say, whoa, why in the world did you do that? What is so important about this person that would make you give up your whole day to sit and be with them because their dog passed away, or because their husband or wife passed away, or because they're in the midst of some tragedy? Who are they that makes you want to pull out your checkbook and give them a hotel room for the night, or take them to United and buy them some food? Who are they? What is so important about them? And they don't realize it's not them. It's the Father. I do it because the Father says they're important. I do it because the Father wants them to see His light in me. That's why I do it. And that's what I tell them. Because they're going to ask. They're going to say, why are you so good to me? Who am I that would make you want to do this? And you know what that is? That's 1 Peter 3:15. That's that question. Let's read it together. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When you have just spent your time and effort with somebody, why did you do that? Who am I? What makes me so important? And there's the question. There's the question you answer. Always being ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. I do it because God says I'm His light. I do it because God says I'm His salt. I'm the one that exposes sin and horribleness. I'm the one that shows God's righteousness and love so that you can have the benefit of making this decision. What do I want to do with the love and righteousness that God has shown me? Do I want to ignore it? When people see the good that we have done, when they see that we're honoring God through all these good works, that is the setup for the question, why? And we have to be prepared to answer that question. We have to be ready. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you about the loving Savior Jesus and what He's done for me. Let me tell you how broken I was and how His love healed me. His light healed me. I think that statement speaks for itself. If we don't have any good works that honor God, what's going to make people ask? If we don't have any good works that honor God, then how are people going to ask us? What about that light that's shining from you when there's no light shining? That's why He says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that people will ask the question, what is it? in one of the commentaries. Please forgive me, I've forgotten the name of the commentary. I do have it, and I can get it to you if you want it. But in one of the commentaries that I was reading, this quote just popped out at me. Believers who fail to arrest corruption, that's salt, right? Become worthless agents of change of redemption. And that's the whole idea of last week's lesson. You are the salt of the earth. And if you've lost your saltiness, then you're good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, right? Believers who fail to arrest corruption become worthless agents of change and redemption. Christianity, and this is, he just uses the word Christianity, the people. I put that in there because Christianity is not something, it is some people, it's us. People who make their peace with the world and avoid persecution are rendered impotent. They're rendered impotent to fulfill the divinely ordained role. And that's salt and light. If we fail, if we make peace with the world, if we take what the world has to offer and say, yeah, I'll take some of that, we fail in our job as salt and light. And this last sentence was the key for me. This is the one that really caught my eye. And will ultimately be rejected, even by those that we've made peace with. Just look back at our history over the last 15 years. And you can see all the different groups of people we tried to make peace with. And where are we at? Christianity is now one of those things that is, at least in other parts of the country, not popular. I know we live in a particular part of the country where Christianity is very popular, and just about everybody you look to has some kind of faith in the Father through the Son. Not so. I met another gentleman this week. He was a minister up in Pennsylvania, and he has got it tough. It is so hard to spread the gospel up there. All glory belongs to God. Our entire lives are dedicated to Him. And that is the definition of holy, set apart for a divine purpose. Our lives are set apart to honor God through the things that we do. And the things that we do are designed to bring people to Him because we honor God. All our actions should be designed to give glory to God, to further His purpose, to further His kingdom, because we are salt and light. That's what we're called. We are salt and light. And if you are not behaving as salt and light, I would implore you, I would plead with you to change your behavior. I would say, change your behavior and become the preservative of society. Change your behavior and expose the sin and corruption that lies in our world. Expose the glory of God through His righteousness manifested in us by our actions. Maybe you've not called on the Savior. Maybe you've not become salt or light yet. Now's the opportunity. If you sit right down here in the front pew, you can confess that Jesus is your Savior. You can be immersed, contacting the blood of Jesus, having your sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life, rising to walk as salt and light. If you have a need, make it known while we stand and while we sing.
And begin life anew.